Good evening, everyone. We have all heard of addictions. Some 21 million Americans suffer from some sort of addiction. Three major categories of addictions: behavioral, substance, and impulse. When it comes to addictions, we've all heard of being addicted to things like alcohol, drugs, gambling, pornography, food, shopping, tobacco, video games, internet, social media, and the list could go on and on. But have you ever heard of addicts of good works, addicts of kindness, addicts of righteousness, addicts of love? If not, we've just coined new phrases, so we need to learn those. When I think of 1 Corinthians 16, especially reading from the King James Version, you find that phrase that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'm going to back up. I'm going to read from the New King James, but 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 13. Let's get a whole passage together. What's going on? He says in that passage, and this is kind of the closing of that letter, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong, and be brave. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. They have devoted themselves," King James saying, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, "that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad," he says, "about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus." He says, "For what was lacking on your part, they have supplied. They have made up. They refreshed my spirits and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men." These great workers in the kingdom addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. When you think about the word addict for just a moment, what is an addict? Or maybe who is an addict might be a better question. But the word describes, especially in our text, literally meaning to draw up in order, to draw up in order, to arrange in a certain place, to assign, to appoint, to order something. An addict, someone then who is devoted to a thing or a person or an activity, whether it's good or bad. In other words, they have taken in, they have devoted themselves to the order of this thing, whatever it is, to arrange it in a certain way. And so their mind is become focused on that thing, whatever it is. Again, whether it's good or bad. It might be helpful to hear it in a couple of translations. These are probably not ones that you're hearing, but Moffat's translation: "They have laid themselves out to serve the saints." William's New Testament translation says, "They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints," which is probably the way most of your modern translations would have it. They devoted themselves. The American Standard, 1901, "They have set themselves to minister to the saints." They have set themselves in that way. The Phillips translation: "They have made up their minds to devote their lives to the looking after of their brothers." The idea, very simply then, they addicted themselves to serving their brethren. They have devoted themselves. They have appointed, this is the work that we are going to do. They have ordered it as such a part of their life. Here's a thought. Things do not just happen. What would you think if you saw a turtle on a fence post? You're going to think, well, he didn't get there by himself, right? Somebody has cruelly set him on top of that fence post. Please get him down, right? But things do not just happen. Somebody has to make them happen. And this is true whether it's good or bad. The needy are not cared for through mere happenstance and chance. Somebody has to do that work. The world will never receive the gospel unless someone sees to it that the gospel is being spread. Good works will never be accomplished unless someone is willing to engage in them. I mentioned this morning that we do not accidentally worship God, nor do we accidentally become members of the body of Christ. Who ever heard of a man waking up in the morning, and to his surprise, he found himself there in the midst of God's kingdom without any prior knowledge or action whatsoever on his part? Such things are not done without someone purposing to do those things. Too frequently, people tend to leave things to mere luck. Things will work themselves out, sometimes we might say. But will they really? And I believe that's why you have the discussion with Jesus and his disciples about how to deal with conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, he explains the process. Go to that individual and tell them the issue that you have. If they repent, then you have your brother. If he will not, then go back with some witnesses. If he will not then repent, take it to the church. Why is there a need for such as that? Because action has to be in place to help bring those individuals back into reconciliation with one another. And possibly when we're talking about the discipline of the church, action has to be taken. And sometimes some people will simply say, well, you know, we'll just love them back, but nothing is actually being done by way of action to bring those individuals back. We're just sitting back waiting for people, for something to happen, right? Somehow, sometime, by chance, I'm going to teach someone the gospel. Maybe. That doesn't get it done. Someone sees a need of an individual who is hurting, someone who has a need that needs to be dealt with right away. And James talks about that brother who comes into the services, or the one who's greeted with, be warmed and filled. But it doesn't take care of the actual need. It doesn't take care of the problem. Things do not just happen. Someone has to do those things. And here in our text, something needed to be done. And so when we look at this particular passage, we begin to find out that these three workers in the kingdom, but in particular, Stephanas and his household, first fruits, by the way, meaning very first ones to obey the gospel there in Corinth. And they had a special place, certainly, in the heart of the Apostle Paul. But notice what he says here in this passage. And it begins with this final exhortation about watch, stand fast in the faith, and be brave, be strong. And let all that you do be done with love. Now, he's talking about the work in which they're engaged. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, the first fruits of Achaia. They've devoted themselves to the ministry. They have appointed themselves to do this ministry. They have ordered in their lives, they have set aside, they have set their minds to do this particular work. They have focused on this work because there was a need. Something had to be done. The serving of the saints, the ministry of the saints. The saints needed to be cared for in some form or fashion, some way. Some service had to be rendered unto them. And there are things likewise that need to be done today. Go ask any of our deacons about the works in which they're involved. See if they need a hand. See if there's something that is lacking, an area maybe that's already been on their mind that they've been thinking about, and they just need to plug someone in to take care of that. I challenge you, go do that. There's any number of ways that individuals can help. Go to your elders. Sit down with our elders and tell them, I want to work. What do you have? What needs to be done? What area is lacking? What can I do to help? There are things likewise then that need to be done even today. A world that needs to be made better. Hungry folks that need to be fed. Discouraged people who need lifting up. A lost and dying world that needs to be saved. Wayward members of the body of Christ that need to be brought back to a good relationship with God. One brother made this point. He says, the fulfillment of life's noble purposes revolve around two things. The first one is seeing a need, and then number two, preparing yourself to meet that need. In our Fishers of Men class, we often talk about taking the time, making sure that we're listening, that we have to listen. But what we're listening to and for, we're listening for needs. And those individuals that we're trying to study with, or hopefully trying to get a study with, or maybe we're sitting down and having that study, but we're in our discussion giving them an opportunity to talk and listen. And they'll tell you their needs if you're paying attention. And so we have to pay attention, see a need, and then be prepared to meet those needs. The world will never be saved until we see the need that the world is lost. And then we prepare ourselves to go and to teach the lost and dying world, as given in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. God has given us eyes and hearts to be able to see and to be able to feel, to be able to sympathize and empathize with people. And He's given us the means with which to do those works. I think about Matthew 25. And you remember that you have the 5, 2, and the 1 talent man. And it says that in verse 15 that each was given according to his several ability. He had an ability, each of those men did. It was not all the same. And so it is even with us. The ability is not always the same. Maybe you see a need but don't have the ability to handle it or take care of it yourself. But guess what? You have a big family right here. And together we can meet those needs. We can help individuals when something is bigger than one individual. And so God has given us eyes and hearts to be able to see and to feel and the means by which to do those good works. Keep your eyes open. Keep your hearts ready. And we have these words. addicted, appointed, devoted. Ready to serve. To be ready to serve. Turn with me to John chapter 4 for a moment. In John chapter 4, you have Jesus who is having a discussion with the woman at the well. Upon realizing that she is having this discussion with the one who is called Christ, Jesus says, "I am He who is speaking to you." In verse 27, let's pick up there. At this point, His disciples came and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "Why? What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men of the city, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And the disciples said one to another, "Has someone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And imagine that scene, what it must have been like. Some time has passed. This woman has taken off. She's run into town. She has gathered the men of the town. She says, "This man has told me everything that I have ever done." A little bit of hyperbole, but you get the point, right? It made it very clear. Could this be the Christ? Is this Messiah? And so they start to come out. And in the meantime, his disciples who have gone into town to bring food back, they're back with food and they say, "You need to eat something, Master. You need to eat something, Rabbi. You need to eat." And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And then verse 35, an amazing thing happens. He says, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest." Now they're out in these fields, not ready for harvest. They're still 4 months away, but he says, "Don't say that." He says, "Behold, lift up your eyes and look." Lift up your eyes and look. Look at the fields. They're white already for harvest. What was he seeing? He wasn't seeing a crop that was topped out at that point in time by way of anything in that field other than souls who were coming toward him, coming out of the city. And he says, the field's white already to harvest. It's not 4 months away. It is right now. It's happening. He saw a need. And he's trying to teach his disciples to do the very same thing. Lift up your eyes and look. Here it is. And Jesus wants us to do the same. Someone must do the reaping. Because someone is sowing. And someone must be sowing because there's someone waiting to do the reaping. I know I'm talking in circles, but I'm doing so to make a point. This idea of sowing and reaping, it is part of the work in which we're involved. It's the idea that the work that is done, I may not see the end result of that. I may not see the fruit of the labor which I do, but someone else comes along and reaps that harvest. Simply from the seed that was planted maybe years ago when we're talking about souls. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, And the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. In other words, he is something. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There's an expectation, though, in that, in both the planting and the watering that has to be done. We are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, Paul says. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and he says, another comes along and builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Peter refers to him as the chief cornerstone. He is that stone, the foundation upon the apostles did their work. And we, so many centuries later, continue to work, following their steps, following their example, following their teaching, and the work that is set before us. So in our text, we have the noble family of Stephanas. They had appointed themselves. They had addicted themselves for the service of the Lord. In other words, they took the lead in this work. Others were asked to follow along. They saw a need and they prepared to meet it. This family, Paul holds as an example for all of us. But they didn't try to find their way out of responsibility. They didn't ask others to do it for them. They did not expect others to do the work for them. They did not wait for others to do it for them. They did not wait for others to ask them to go and do it. They just did it. They saw a need, and they were already prepared to do it, volunteering their services and their means to accomplish it. The service that counts is a service that costs. And the service costed the household of Stephanas that precious time at a minimum. But it also costed them some effort on their part, some planning, some energy, and likely even some money. But it was a service that in God's eyes counted and written for us so that we all these years later can read it and be encouraged in it and find our place in the work of the Lord as well. David one time said, "Neither will I offer unto the Lord my God of that which costed me nothing." 2 Samuel 24:24. Neither will I offer. There's four thoughts here. Some will come along and say, well, neither will I offer. The mentality of some regarding giving and serving. They won't participate. They won't be a part of it. Some will come along and say, well, neither will I give unto the Lord. Some might give a little here or there, but nothing to the Lord in His work. Someone else comes along and says, well, neither will I give that which costs me. Again, they might give a little here or there, but nothing in the way that would resemble any kind of sacrifice. David says, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. And so, that is a small minority. And I believe it's a small minority even among the Lord's people. And I would say, we can likely do better. The household of Stephanas, they did so having felt a sense of responsibility. Just the Lord's example. The Lord gave Himself willingly. But think about, for a moment, think about His trial and what took place. You have Jesus being arrested, brought to the high priest. The high priest says, well, it's not our affair. Let's hand Him off to Pilate because we really can't do anything with Him anyway. So we'll give Him to Pilate because it's not our affair. Pilate sends Him to Herod saying, It's not my affair. I don't want anything to do with it. Herod didn't want the responsibility, so he sends him back to Pilate saying, it's not my affair. It's not my work. And Pilate essentially gave him over to the people for death, saying, I wash my hands of this. You see to it. His blood is on your hands. Not my affair. It's yours. Isn't that the world in which we live? However, Christ is every man's affair. The high priest, Pilate, Herod's, the people's, and ours. Every man's affair. The church of our Lord has a work to do, and it's every Christian's responsibility. It's every Christian's affair. The household of Stephanas, they were first fruits of Achaia. We mentioned that earlier. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 16 and you can see that. Having heard the gospel, it becomes very clear that they were taught the second part of the Great Commission. We don't talk about it as much, right? And all the world preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the second part? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Observe all things. Clearly, then, they were taught the second part of the Great Commission here. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, the Word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. The word works there literally means to be at work. I know we're not supposed to use the word in its definition. To be at work. But then he clarifies, the writer does, in action, to be in action, to operate. Or, this is the one closely related, to set in operation, to do those works. The household of Stephanas, they had addicted themselves, they had devoted themselves, they had set their minds to do the work, they had set in operation the ministry of the saints, the work of the Lord. And so the Word of God must be set in operation in every believer. And that includes our being zealous of good works and doing those works. We have that responsibility and we have to find our place in the kingdom to do those good works. Here's one thing that I think probably helped them and would help us. They knew whom they served. They were serving Christ. And in our works, we're serving Christ. As a byproduct, we might be helping or encouraging an individual, helping someone with a particular need that they have, teaching someone the gospel, whatever. But it is our Lord who is getting the glory. It is ultimately His work. We are serving Him. Romans 6, verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are. To whom you obey. So remember to whom we belong. David asked that specific question. To whom do you belong? 1 Samuel 30, verse 13. The psalmist also wrote, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Psalm 116, verse 12. That's the idea that we should feel a responsibility to be a part of the work of the Lord. Paul wrote, it is a good thing to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. Galatians 4 and verse 18. This will sound weird, but after this lesson, I think it'll make sense. The Lord's church is in need of addicts. Those who are addicted to love. Those who are addicted to good works. Those who are addicted to the service of our Lord. Are you devoted to God in such a way? It begins with that first part of that Great Commission, where we obey the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Christ, and being baptized to wash away our sins. And then it continues in our faithful daily service to Him as we work in the Lord, that we might glorify the Father in heaven, Matthew 5 and verse 16. So this evening as we close, if there's a need that you have in a way that we might be an encouragement to you, come to the front while we stand, while we sing this song.